Well, thank you, brother, very much indeed. Lovely to sing those old hymns, isn't it? They carry with them a message in themselves. They reminded me of an old guy that I knew one time. He's now in glory. Most of the old guys I knew are in glory, because I'm now nearly one of them myself. And that's how it goes on, you know. But he used to say, and I used to wonder why he said it, when you'd go along to preach at the meeting, he'd give out good lively hymns. And he did not like dead hymns. Now, neither do I. I was invited along here recently to preach at a Sunday morning service, and the man got up to give the opening hymn out. What did he give out? But "Here We Suffer Grief and Pain." And I thought, oh my goodness, what's wrong with "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," or something like that, that would lift you up instead of drag you down. But this old fella, whenever he was singing his heart out, he used to say, "Well, if we can't preach the gospel, at least we can sing it." And I'm coming on behind him to try to preach it. So I used to wonder, was he getting a dig at me? I don't think he was somehow. But there it is. Well, thank you, brother, for those hymns and choruses. They did my heart good, even as I was listening to them. It's been a pleasure to be along here today again, and to have more fellowship with you here in the little meeting in Cookstown. This is only the second time I've ever been here on a Sunday, and I certainly have appreciated the fellowship this morning, gathered round the table and then around the Lord's Word for a time. Was very, very special to me, and I trust that in the days to come you're going to know the Lord's blessing upon you as a grouping of His people in a very, very special way. We need to, in these days, pray to that desired end. Sorry to hear that Bert has been laid aside with this problem, and I trust that in the days to come, very soon, he'll be back to normal, whatever normal is for some people, and back amongst us again to carry on the work as he's been doing, I suppose, for quite a considerable period of time. I want to thank Sam and Ruth for their hospitality today. It was great to be up there today and to be in their home and to look around and see all the creatures that visit them up there from time to time. Foxes and I don't know what all today was there, but they were there literally, and it was nice to see. I haven't seen a fox in a long time, but I saw two today. Now there you are. And it's good to have renewed fellowship with them. So thank you very much indeed. Ruth's not a bad cook. And a Sam was to stand up, you had a good look at him, you would realize that that's the truth. He's maturing with age like cheese. He's getting bigger and better every time you see him. But if you don't believe me, why don't you all go up next Sunday and get your dinner up there? And if you do, I'll be well out of the way in case you throw stones at me, and you'll experience what we had today. So thank you, folks, very, very much indeed. Now come with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy, please, and to chapter 1. 1 Timothy and to chapter 1. I love 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon. The reason why I like them so well is that Paul is writing to spiritual sons, those that he himself had under God led to Christ. And of course, whenever you have the joy of leading someone to the Savior, there's always a distinct relationship between you and them every time you meet them. And of course, sometimes you meet people and you haven't seen them for a long time. You maybe don't even recognize them. And yet, when they make known to you who they are and when they came to the Savior, it's lovely to see them going on with the Lord. I have one fellow in particular, I don't know whether he comes here to preach or not. It might be a good thing to get him along sometime. Everett Smith, have you ever had him? I had the joy of leading Everett to the Lord when he was only 16 years of age. And he's been such an encouragement. He's been in the service of the Lord as a kind of freelance evangelist now for many, many years. He spent about 16 years, I think, in Sandy Row in Belfast. And that's where he, as he talks about, cut his preaching teeth. And when he has these missions, he's got a particular gift for working with young folk. And he always tells me that I was had this young people's mission, and six or seven or eight came to the Lord, and God has used them remarkably in bringing souls to the Savior. And I tell him, Everett, you keep at it, boy, because those are your children, and they're also my grandchildren when they come to know the Savior in that matter. Very special relationship between him and I from time to time. It's always a joy to meet him and to talk to him and to see him going on with the Lord. So whenever you hear a man writing to those that he led to Christ, you know that there's something special coming, because he's not so much addressing a church or a fellowship, but he's addressing an individual. Now in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, that's exactly what Paul is doing. Now in chapter 1, down at 15, verse 15, you have this very, very remarkable verse which the apostle uses. And he saith this. Now, at the end of the verse, he's going to make a sweeping statement. But before he actually makes the sweeping statement, he says two things about it. And if you notice, first of all, you could write the word reliable here. Because Paul says, this is a faithful saying. Now the word faithful there, it means truthful saying. And of course, being part of the word of truth, then it must be. It's a statement that is faithful and truthful and reliable. Right away, the stamp of reliability is there. This is a faithful saying. Now, acceptability comes next. It's acceptable. Because he goes on to say, and worthy of all acceptation. Two things are there. First of all, you can accept it all. No way can you take this statement and dissect it, cut it up, and leave out this and put in that. You can't do that. You've got to take it all as it is. And then you could also say this, that while it's all acceptable, it's acceptable for all to take on board. There's not a person on planet Earth today who could not accept what's here. And if they did, of course, then they would benefit from it eternally. You've only to look into your own experience of that. You can look back to the time when you found the Savior, when you accepted the message, when you accepted him, when you discovered truth and reality, and you know what Paul is saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. I take it all, and I would long that all would take it all too. Maybe that's a bit of a tongue twister, but I think you see exactly where I'm coming from. So you can see there, reliable and acceptable. Now, he then makes the statement in two parts. But in part one, you could say this, that it's believable and yet at the same time unbelievable. Now let me explain. That Christ Jesus came into the world. Now that's believable. It certainly is. We know beyond a doubt that over 2,000 years ago, Christ was here. He was in this world. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him in a very, very remarkable way. That's believable. And yet at the same time, I use the word unbelievable for this reason. Let me illustrate it like this. Many years ago now, friends, I was missioning one time in the city of Belfast. And I was away up in the little back streets. This was away before the outbreak of these terrible troubles that we knew so much about. And visiting around, I encountered a little lady called Maggie. And Maggie wore a shawl, you know, one of these black shawls that people used to wear in those days. And she came out to the mission on a regular basis. And I discovered very shortly after she began to come that she was a really saved woman, saved by the grace of God for many, many years. But one night during the mission, friends, I was preaching as I normally do during a gospel mission, at least once from John 3 and 16. And we came to talk about the world into which Jesus came. And I set about the task of describing the world and the sin of the world that he had came to take away as best as ever I could. And in the middle of my remarks on the world, I noticed Maggie beginning to cry. And then she got up and left the meeting and went home. And I was a little bit wounded by that. I couldn't quite understand why she had done that. So at the end of the meeting, I said to the pastor of the church, I said, "Tell me, friend, did she ever do that before?" He said, "Never seen her doing that in my life before. She's simply gone out and gone home, and she's disturbed." Well, I said, "Look, you wait here at the church. I'm going round to see her. I want to see what on earth inspired that particular action by this dear old lady." Now, I went round to the house, and I knocked the door, and I heard the voice shouting, "Come on in, I was expecting you to come." She knew it was me. And I went in, friends, and there she was, sitting at a big open fire, and she was rattling a poker up and down the bars of this fire, and she was still in tears. And I sat down beside her and I said, "Maggie, tell me, what on earth did I say tonight that wounded you the way it obviously has done?" She looked at me and she said, "Harvey, look, I want to tell you, I don't want you to get this the wrong way." She said, "Yes, it was what you said that wounded me." But she said, coming at it from another angle, she said, "I sat there and I listened to you describing the world into which the Lord Jesus Christ came. The sin of the world, the darkness of it all, the terrible way that he was to be treated, and he knew the way he would be treated. He knew he would die. He knew he would be crucified. He knew he would lie in a tomb, and he knew he would rise again. He knew all of that." She said, "As I listened, to me it was remarkable. But," she said, "here's what hit me." She said, "I had a son, and one night he came home here to the house, and he and I sat together and we had some supper, and he said to me, 'Mom, I'm not feeling the best.' He said, 'I'm going to go out to the front just for a little bit of air.' And she said, he went up the hallway there and he collapsed. And she said, when I got up to him, he was lying in a pool of blood. She said, I thought at first that somebody had done something terrible on him. But she said, and here's what she said to me. She said, he had actually vomited up his heart's blood. Now, to put it in a language you can understand, he had actually taken an aneurysm and it had burst. And lying there on the hall floor, Maggie's only boy died." Now, that was a horrible experience. But what she told me was this, and this is the bit I want you to think about. She said, "I was thinking about the world, and I was thinking about God sending his only begotten son into the world. And," she said, "I'm asking myself the question, could I have sent my only son into a world like that to suffer and bleed and die as he did?" And she said, "The more I thought about it, the more I realized I could not have done it." And she said, "The thought of Jesus coming into such a sin-cursed world to suffer and endure what he did," she said, "it broke my heart. And I thought about him and I thought about my own boy. And," she said, "I couldn't sit on any longer in that meeting because I was going to break down worse and disturb it And she said, I had to get up and get out. I never forgot that. I never did. Maggie realized the terrible, terrible decision that God had to make for you and I to be saved when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ Jesus came into the world. And that's why I say it's believable. At the same time, it's unbelievable that God the Father would part with the very darling of his bosom in order that you and I might be saved. You know, many, many years ago in England, there was a very famous preacher by the name of Campbell Morgan. Campbell Morgan was a remarkable man. God blessed him amazingly. But one of the ways that God had blessed him was this. I'm going from memory. He had a large family. Now, I don't know how many girls he had because he had some, but I knew this, he had 7 sons. And one night in the church where he was preaching in London, he looked over the congregation and he was a dynamic preacher of the gospel. And he said, men and women, commenting on this statement that he gave his only begotten son. He said, men and women, I have 7 sons. And he said, I'm speaking as a father. He said, I wouldn't give one of them for any of you. Now, he was honest. But he said, God hadn't 7, or 6, or 5, or 4, or 3, or 2. Just 1. And yet he spared not his only son, but he freely delivered him up for us all. Isn't that amazing? And I think dear old Maggie and Campbell Morgan were both in the one line. They really were. And it's a believable fact, so believable, that God sent Christ into the world. And yet isn't it so unbelievable that he did that for you and for me? How we need to thank God from our heart that Jesus came. Many a time I think, where would I be tonight? Where would you, where would we be? Had Jesus never come, the reality is we would be on our way to hell and there's every chance we might even be there. But Jesus changes things. All is changed when Jesus comes to stay. That's believable and unbelievable. I've said a whole lot of things I didn't intend to say, but that's how things go. So you can see that part of the statement. Christ Jesus came into the world. Reliable, acceptable, believable, unbelievable. But, my friends, it's unquestionable. The motive and purpose and cause of his coming. It was to save sinners. And then he adds, of whom I am chief. The worst apple in the barrel. The worst pea in the pod was Paul. He came into the world. And that's an undeniable fact. Unquestionable. He came to save sinners. And then he adds, of whom I am chief. It was Graham Scroggie who said that anyone who has got a true vision of Christ and Calvary can never speak of hopeless cases. Such a thing as a hopeless case does not exist. There's hope where there's life, beyond a doubt. When a person is here in this world and has not yet drifted to eternity, there is hope of that person being saved. Because when he could save the chief of sinners, then he certainly can save the rest. Old Dickinson used to say that he had got the hold of the chief, and ever since he had been gathering up the Indians. That's a Nicholson one, and you know what he was like. I never knew the man, never heard him, but that's just like something the man would have come out with. So, I think you can see the statement. Now, one other thing, before I get the length of this little acrostic tonight, have you ever noticed that in this particular chapter, friends, the Apostle Paul, if you look at verse 16, he uses the words, I obtained mercy, I'll begin at the beginning of the verse, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ. Now you can see how he uses the term Jesus Christ. But when you go back up to verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, see that? And then in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And twice over, three times over, in those verses he reverses the name. Now if you got a letter through the post tomorrow morning and your name was back to front, they might have a bit of bother getting you. I got a letter through the post yesterday morning, and it written on it was returned to sender. And this thing had gone away back to London. And when I looked at it, I could understand it, because I couldn't read the address on it. I don't know what they were trying to do. When they put my name and address down, I could make one letter out of the address, and they had to readdress it again. But they didn't put my name back to front. They put it as it always is. But why did Paul do that? Christ Jesus. Well, there could be many reasons for it, but I think the principal reason is this. That he's writing to his son in the faith. He wants this son in the faith to be a soul winner. But in order to be a soul winner, and to know the ability of Jesus to save, you've got to appreciate who he is. So he puts his messianic title first. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's the Christ. Who art thou, said Peter? Or Peter, the Lord said to Peter, whom do men say that I am? Well, said Peter, some say you're Moses, some say you're Elijah. So on, one of the prophets. Peter, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an exalting term. And very clearly you can see Paul putting that first. He exalts the magnificence and grandeur and powerfulness and greatness of Christ. No greater than he. He is the Christ, God over all, blessed forever. Emmanuel, God with us. And then, coming in behind that, he's Jesus. And that word's very endearing. Because when you take the word Jesus and bring it into your Old Testament, it's the same word as Joshua. And when you look at the Hebrew meaning of Joshua and the Greek meaning of Jesus, you'll discover this, that they simply mean Savior. And the Son of the living God is the Savior of the world. I was preaching in a meeting last Thursday night. We were looking into the book of Titus. Those remarkable words spoken by the Apostle Paul, telling the believers that they were looking for that blessed hope. And the appearing, now listen, of the great God. Who is the great God? He's our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't go any higher than that. And that's who Jesus is. The Jesus that we present in the gospel is the great God. He is God over all, blessed forever. Now that's the introduction to the message tonight. We better get down to the message, or I'll have no time left. The word I want to use as an acrostic tonight is the word Christ. Now we looked at Calvary this morning. And I think interestingly we saw that the word Calvary is a revelation in itself, bringing before us many, many things. But this word Christ begins with the letter C. Now that's a very special thing, and tonight again I want to keep it simple. Because the letter C tells me this, that he came to save. Now that's special. Very often I sit down and I start to think. And sometimes I let my mind run riot. Now that's not always a good thing to do, but I'm doing that. And some of my girls look at me and they'll say, did you hear what I said? I never heard a word they said. And I don't know what sort of a way my mind ticks, you see, but I could study in the middle of a football field. I can switch off. And if the grandchildren are into the television turned up, as they always have to have it full blast, why, I don't know. I always say to them, do you need a hearing aid? It's me that needs a hearing aid, not you. And they turned it down a little bit. But that doesn't bother me. I could still study with that racket going on. I don't know how, don't ask me how that's done, for I don't know. But my friends, I let my mind run riot and I begin to think about the manger. And try to imagine Mary bringing forth her firstborn son and wrapping him in swaddling clothes. Now, the word swaddling means swathing clothes or swathing bandages. And swaddling clothes were actually grave clothes. The bodies, the clothes that were used in the embalming of bodies. Whenever a person died, the bandages were wrapped around the body, you see, and the spices were put in between, all there for the purpose of embalming. That's why the ladies came on the first day of the week to complete the job for our Lord Jesus that had been done in haste and in a hurry. And when they came, they saw the bandages lying in the shape of a body, but the body was gone. Christ was risen, thank God. Amen. But you see, when she brought her firstborn son forth and wrapped him in those swaddling bands, there was no baby grows or whatever you call them in those days, and I don't know what they would have had, to be honest. But Mary was a peasant lady with nothing. She had nothing of this world's goods. And the only thing she had was these bandages, which speak of death. A child that was born to die. Many a time as I've thought, my, right from the word go, the mark of the cross was there. He had come to die. And imagine putting him into a feeding trough. Have you ever been in a manger? I was there once. And while there were many things I'll never forget, one of the things I will never forget is the stench of the place. To use an Ulsterism, you'll understand, it was stinking. Literally. The smell would nearly have sickened you. And yet that's where the Saviour came to. And she laid him in a feeding trough. She'd nowhere else to put him. Right there. Showing me that the one who had came to die was the bread of life. The one upon whom we can feast and live forever. It's amazing all the pictures that's there. That's why it's good to let your mind rumble around these things. It's amazing what you'll find. But you know, friends, whenever the Christmas season of the year comes, now I'm not going to argue with you. If you like to keep Christmas, God bless you. If you don't like to keep it, God bless you. But if you don't like to keep it, then I'm not going near you, because I love the Christmas season of the year and I love the old turkey. You see, that's one of the things I'm keen on. But I don't see any reason when the world decides, they argue about dates and days and this and that till it would sicken your head listening to them. When the world takes time to take 2 days to remember that Christ was born, amen, I'm happy to do it too. Why not? Thank God he came. But the whole commercialization of the thing bothers me. I was sitting in my daughter's house Friday. And she said to me, did you hear what it's just said on that television advert? I wasn't bothering my head with the television. I was playing about with the twins, racking the house. You see? And I said, no, I didn't. What did it say? She said it was a photograph of Santa. And he was saying, it's only so many weeks till I come again. Join our Christmas club. Never joined a Christmas club in my life. But they're ready advertising. And the whole commercialization of the thing bothers me. Really does. Look, God didn't give us a Christmas as a money-making racket. That's not why. He sent the Son, and he sent him to be the Savior of the world. I was standing outside the Faith Mission bookshop in Lurgan last year at Christmas time, or maybe the year before, I think it was, if I remember right. And I was just waiting on someone coming out. And there were two ladies. And on the window of the door, there was all these Christmas adverts. You see, a carol service and all the rest of it advertised here, there and everywhere. But there was one about the Salvation Army that was there. And these two ladies were looking at it. And they were reading it. And one looked at the other and they said, "Isn't it unbelievable that the churches are actually getting in on Christmas?" Now, did you ever hear anything like that in your life? That was what they knew. Huh? And one little girl came into my Sunday school one day when I was engaged in that work. I'm coming out, and I'm telling you the story just as it was, out of a Protestant housing estate, where they're supposed to know everything, King Billy and all the jazz of the day, you know the story. And she looked at me and she said, "Harvey, can I ask you something?" I said, "All right, dear, what do you want to know?" She said, "Why did Mary call her son for a curse word?" You got that? Now think about that for a minute. Jesus. That was all she knew. She thought it was a curse word. To them, or to her, that's all it was. That's where we've got to in this land. That's where we stooped to. See, me girl come into me one night. There's a funny side to everything. And I was sitting in the Friday night work among the young people. I started that work and then I handed it over to young folk. And I just kept my eye on the door. That was all, because you had to be so particular about the door, you see, to keep it locked and so on, and be careful who came in and out. And I was sitting picking a few hymns out of the hymn book. And she came over and she was a character. She put her elbow on my shoulder and she looked into my face. I said, "What's wrong with you now?" She said, "What are you doing?" I says, "I'm picking hymns." "What? I'm picking hymns. What's the book?" I said, "That's a hymn book." "Now listen, what's a hymn book?" She didn't know. She had no idea. And then, a while afterwards, I'm still sitting. Next thing I knew, the elbow's on the shoulder again. She started looking at me. "What do you want this time? Is there a horror book?" I'd laugh at that. "Is there a hymn book? Is there a horror book?" Now, that is laughable. But isn't it serious too? No idea. And that's the days we're living in. That bothers me. It really does. It makes me wonder, have we really, really, really done our bit to win this generation for the Lord? Or have we let a generation drift away? It bothers me greatly. It really does. But that's another issue which I won't deal with now. He came to save. Thank God. Now I'll do this quickly. H tells me he was hanged on a tree. We talked about that this morning. And I think as we thought about the nails that pierced his hands and feet, and I didn't talk about the spear that pierced his side, the precious, precious blood that flowed down the base of his body, down the bottom of the old rugged cross, congealed on Mother Earth. Never forget the first time I heard that hymn, "Love grew where the blood fell. Buds of hope sprung up for men in misery. Sin died where the blood fell. I'm so glad his precious blood has covered me." Aren't you? Aren't we all? So glad that his precious blood has covered me. I thought you'd have been shouting hallelujah. You know, I don't know. What have we done with the word hallelujah? I think we've put it in a box and locked it up. You know, I took a boy along to a meeting one night and they're never done shouting hallelujah in this place. The trouble is, there's one old guy and he shouts it in all the wrong places. Hallelujah. But he went along to this meeting with me and he was a bit starchy. And I took him, you see, and he sat down right in the front of this man. I thought, oh no, I'm for it tonight. So anyway, I said something and this wee man's sitting, hallelujah! And the wee man turned around and he looked like this. And he'd been going to meetings all his life. And he told me afterwards, he said, you see that wee man shouting hallelujah? I said, yes. He said, he scared the wits out of me. He said, my shirt went up my back like a window blind. Scared the wits out of me. I said, brother, did you not try to imitate him? Huh? I said, why not? Do you not? Are you going to shout hallelujah on in eternity? What's wrong with a hallelujah? Not a thing. Now, I'm not into all this jumping up and down and all that sort of stuff. I think you would know that. But a good old hallelujah certainly encourages the preacher. It certainly does. Never would do to encourage the preacher, would it? You know. Sometimes you're preaching and you think you were preaching to a morgue. People sit there with a face as long as a wet week. And they don't smile and they don't do anything. And you're wondering, are they waiting to get out? Or are they fed up listening to you already? And whenever I see that, I go on a while longer. For if I'm sickening them, I'm going to sicken them right. You see? But that's how it goes. He was nailed to the tree. Hanged on the tree. You know, friends, when you go home tonight, just sit down and look at that. Look at his back. Look at the blood. I don't know what mess that must have been. I just don't know. And look at all those holes in his forehead, back of his head and round the side of the temples here as they drove the crown of thorns in, as we saw this morning. The blood would have been flowing down his face everywhere. And think of that buffeting. Battered beyond human recognition, and again the blood would have been flowing. And think of those wounds. It would have been impossible for those nails or those tent pies to have been driven through his hands and feet and blood not flow. It was blood everywhere. And then the soldier came and took the spear and the blood came again. You just sit down when you go home and think about that. Just contemplate it. And for any sake, friend, let us never forget it. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. I quote it again, I think I quoted it this morning. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. But from that track he turned not back, to where we lay in want and shame, he saved us. Blessed be his name. Did we sing this morning, wounded for me? Wounded for me. You know, we can sing those things sometimes just from memory so easily. Somehow we never shed a tear. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. I could say an awful lot more about the cross tonight, friends, but I think between this morning and what we've said now, that's sufficient for the day. He was hanged on a tree. R tells me this, he was raised from the dead. You see how much is in one of these words? Came to save, hanged on a tree, raised from the dead. And that in itself was a miracle. What a miracle. Some night, if I get the chance, I'll come back and talk about miracles at the tomb. Because there were miracles there. You know, how did he get out of this, these bandages, and they weren't disturbed? Is that not a miracle? And then the napkin, we're told, was laid aside, apart rather, in a place by itself. And that shows me these bandages represent the body of Christ, but he's the head. And while he's not ashamed to call us brethren, for any sake, brethren and sisters, don't call him brother. That is not so. In order for the Lord to be my brother, I too would need to be a son of God like he was, and God had only one son. So we're not his brothers in that regard at all. He's God's only begotten son. Let us not forget that. And when we call him brother, I think we diminish him. There's no song went out a while back, Jesus our brother, made me my teeth grind every time I heard it. Declared to be the Son of God with power. He rose again. Isn't that amazing? Up from the grave he arose. You say to me, how? I haven't a clue. I've no idea. To me, resurrection is 'tis mystery all. I don't know how it happened. I know the Trinity was involved. I know that. And I know whenever the Lord comes and the dead in Christ are raised, the Trinity will be involved again. I know that. But don't ask me how. Sometimes I read the newspaper, and you'll forgive me if I sound a little bit critical, but I don't intend to be. I'm just pointing something out. And I'll see an advert that so-and-so is going to tell when, where, and how they were saved. Now, I'll guarantee you, any of you who are saved in the meeting tonight could tell me when. You know, although I don't know the exact date, I never noted it. I never did. And somebody said to me here one day, what was the date? I said, I don't really know. All I know, it was the last Sunday in November, 52 years ago. Now, if you want to start doing your sums between now and the end of the meeting, you go ahead. But I have never bothered. I don't think I really need to know the date. When? Where? I know where. Sit in a little hall like this. There's a lad of about 17 and a half. But how? Now, come on. Can you explain that? Can you explain how you pass from death onto life? From darkness into light? And from the power of Satan unto God? I wonder, when they advertise something like that, do they really think about what they're saying? It's a miracle. And my friend, when you can explain a miracle, it's not a miracle anymore. A miracle is an explosion of the almighty power of God. Remember Lazarus? The Lord Jesus stood at the tomb. And he said, you want to be a bit of homework to do? He wept. Jesus wept. And they said, it's because of the way he loved him. My friend, that's not right. He did love him, of course, but he had come to raise him from the dead. Was there to weep about? In that regard, nothing at all. That's not why Jesus wept. You go back to that story and look at it. And it's an amazing revelation when you find out why he wept. I'll give you a clue. The Creator's in a graveyard. That's part of the clue as to why Jesus wept that day. But Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. How did he get up the steps and out of the tomb? Bound hand and foot with grave clothes. You ever wonder about that? My friends, he didn't walk out, he floated out. That's the way he came. Just floated out of the tomb at the command of Christ. And if Christ had not said, Lazarus, He would have emptied the graveyard. Because he was the resurrection and the life. And he proved it by rising again himself. He lived. Did I ever tell you the story of the two wee boys I heard talking one day in a shop? These wee stories. I was in a shop in Lurgan one day, picking up a few things for DIY. Now, if you want your house racked, send me to do DIY. I remember trying to fit vinyl down in a house with a guy one day, and he insisted on sticking it down with super glue. And there was none of it right when his wife came in. When you talk about a job we had getting that up, it came up like chewing gum. Never forget it, as long as I live. So don't send for me, I'm no expert at DIY. If it's possible to drive a nail back to front, I'd do it. But anyway, I remember going into a joke shop one day and I saw right hand and left hand nails. Thought to myself, never seen anything like that before. But anyway, I didn't buy them. But anyway, these two boys were schoolboys. And I was picking up these few things and they were in front of me. You know the way these things was all sitting out and there's a wee girl in the middle of a till. And they were at the other side. One looked at the other and they said, "Is Jesus Christ alive?" As loud as that. And then I was all ears. I said, "What's this now?" I'm two wee school lads. And the other looked at him and he said, "Of course he's alive." "Oh. How do you know he's alive?" "I know he's alive because I was talking to him today." Isn't that something? I know he's alive because I was talking to him today. I literally ran around the counter and threw my arms around those two young fellas and I said, "Hey boys, that was amazing. Keep up the good work." And I met them a few days later and they were wearing these green school blazers. And they had these big stickers here. And I thought, what now? And as I looked at them coming, Jesus saves, Jesus keeps. Two lads. What a change from the average today. Why? Because they knew the living Savior. They rose again from the dead. My time's away. I never get through nothing. You'll have to double the time of your meeting. Yes, I. He's inviting sinners. Come. If you're here tonight, or if you're listening on the recording, Jesus is saying, come. Come. I love the word. Another wee acrostic. C-O-M-E. C tells me the children can come. O tells me the old people can come. M tells me the middle age can come. And E tells me that everybody can come. Isn't that good? I mentioned Nicholson earlier. He had a good one on that. Don't know whether I should name it or not, but now I've said it a better. C tells me the Catholics can come. O tells me the Orange men can come. M tells me the Masons can come. And E tells me that everybody can come. That's lovely, isn't it? He's inviting sinners. He's saving believers. S. C-H-R-I-S. Whosoever believeth in him. Friends, don't complicate the way of salvation. It's just so simple that the wayfaring man, though he be a fool, should not err therein. I remember preaching in a town one time in the province, and they had what they called a village idiot. And he was a character. And one morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, I got a knock on the bedroom door. I thought, and it was lashing out of the heavens. And I looked out and I said, "Who? What does he want?" It was this guy. And I opened the bedroom window and I said, "What's wrong with you, my friend?" "Don't want to go to hell," he said. I said, right, but I get the door open. And then he came. And what a joy to lead him to the Savior. The wayfaring man, though he be a fool, should not err therein. And that's the door he said to me. I want to serve the Lord with you. And he's about 5 minutes saved. I said, what? I want to serve the Lord with you. What do you want to do? I'm going round the doors with you. I said, oh Lord, what am I going to do with this? I was scared. Do you know something, friends? It was the best thing ever happened. Because everybody knew him. Now, I wouldn't have known a fraction of the people, but everybody knew this guy. And everybody liked him. He had no enemies. And the people I got in on just because that fellow was with me. So you see, you can be so wrong in your estimation sometimes. So wrong. And I remember wondering about him many a time. And I remember going through a neighbouring village one night and I couldn't get through because there was a band parade on. The police stopped me. And I thought, right, I'll get out here and have a look at this. So I got out and watched. There's a wee bit of red blood in me yet, like, you know. I'd like to see a band parade. And I was watching here, didn't they come up the road? And over he came. Harvey, Harvey, I said, what's wrong with you? No, remember the night? Remember the night? And I said, I'll never forget it. 4 o'clock in the morning, soaking to the skin, trying to get you. I couldn't get him into the house at first. He wouldn't come in. But I said, right, I'm not staying out here any longer. Either you come in with me or... Okay, so he did. What a blessing that boy turned out to be. What a blessing. Saving believers. Let's keep it simple. The final thing is this. He's to come again. How soon? I really don't know. I'll be very shocked if it's not very soon. I really will. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming again of the Son of Man. And if we're not in the days of Noah, I don't know where we are. As I look out across the world, do you know what the major sin was, friends, in the days of Noah? It was homosexuality. And where are we at in our land with that one today? I was giving off to our friends here today about walking up a street one day this week, and I saw these two girls working arm in arm and kissing each other. It nearly made me sick. And the thought that was in my mind was this: if that's how it affects me, I wonder how it affects Almighty God. Male and female created he them. And that's the way God intended it to stay. The Savior's on his way, friend. Very, very soon. May it find us active and up and doing and ready, really ready for his coming. I can't take no more. The Lord bless you and his word to every heart. Thank you for your attention again. The Lord be with you. Ah, dear. My granddaughter said to me one night, Granda, don't ye tell anybody in the meetings again that you're sorry for going over the time for you telling lies. I said, you're right, dear, you know. For I said, it's only an excuse. I'm not a bit sorry. And neither I am. Number 95, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me.